All right, last time I tried to do anything with the stand, it almost fell off the stage. So I'm a little scared. Like, it actually was, like, going that way. It's a little tipsy. Let's see if we can get it working this time. All right, awesome. It's my pleasure to be able to share with you guys this morning. And the message that I'm sharing comes from probably the most cliche passage of the Bible about youth ever. And Dave suggested it to me a little while ago, and I was like, And then I started to read it and dig into it, and I was like, okay, this is actually really valuable. And this doesn't just speak to youth. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, specifically verse 12. And I want to give a little context before reading the passage. Many books in the Bible are named after people, and most of the time, if it's like the book of Joel, that means it was written by Joel. The book of Timothy, though, was not written by Timothy. It was written to Timothy by a guy by the name of Paul. And most of us have heard of Paul. Paul was an apostle, one of the early followers of Christ, and incredibly influential in the early church as they were figuring out what it meant to be the church and follow God right after Christ's time on earth. Paul, he was probably the guy everybody who was a leader in the church wished they could be. He had grown up as a Jew. He had had this incredible religious education and probably would have had like a massive document saying how great it was. I can just imagine he could have put it up on the wall of his office. And he was also a Roman citizen, so he was connected to both of the main communities the church was connected to. But he started persecuting the early Christians because he saw them this as something pulling people away from the truth of the Jewish religion. He was one of the greatest persecutors of Christians until he had this crazy conversion moment. He's doing his thing. God strikes him blind. And God is like, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul's like, I imagine if I was Paul, I'd be like, except I'm blind, And he flips a complete 180. He goes from being the biggest persecutor of the church to the biggest supporter and leader in the church. So this is the guy writing this letter to Timothy. This is who Paul is. And who's Timothy who's getting this letter from Paul? Timothy is kind of like the contrast to Paul. Timothy is a pretty young man. To our knowledge, he doesn't have this incredible education, and he doesn't have a crazy conversion story. He actually came to faith through the faith of his grandmother and his mother. And he's a young leader in the early church, figuring out what it means to be a leader when Paul writes to him. We're going to look at chapter 4, starting at verse 6, to see some of the context around verse 12. Starting at verse 6, Paul says this to Timothy. If you point these things out to brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. I just want to clarify, we're going to get back to these things that Paul is telling Timothy to point out to the church. So that's a little foreshadowing. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We're getting to verse 12 here. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift. I think that this is pointing out that Paul has seen that Timothy has a gift in preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. And Paul is speaking into something I can definitely relate to here. Because standing up here, I realize I am relatively young. I often avoid saying my age so that I seem a little less young than I am. So you guys all know I'm 26. And the majority of you guys are probably a bit older than me. And if you think back to when you were young, how many of you guys were young once? Okay, this is slightly better than the first service, but there's a lot of dishonesty here. Let's try this again. Let's see if we can do this. How many of you were young once? Okay, we don't have any Benjamin Buttons here. That makes me feel better. Nobody's doing this reverse aging thing. The first service, like the second time, it was still like, I don't know if I was ever young. No, you were young. Trust me. You wore diapers at some point in your life, and you might again. Sorry. I'm a youth pastor. I have to make poop jokes. But when you were young, I'm sure there were moments when you had people say, you're not old enough to understand this. And there might have even been moments when you're trying to teach something to somebody older than you, and they're just like, you're young. Don't tell me what to do. Like, I've lived longer. I know more. You don't have any influence or authority in my life. But this message isn't just for those who are young here. If you're a teen or a kid here, this message is definitely for you. But maybe you're in a different stage of life. Maybe you're a parent, and you were at that point, you got used to the reality that God gave you this incredible amount of responsibility. God said, I'm giving you a child, and it's your responsibility to raise them to know and follow God. And that's a crazy amount of responsibility. And for the first while being a parent, your child looked at you and they're like, wow, my parents are amazing. Everything they do is awesome. Everything they say is true. And then they got to that stage in their life where they went from having a child's brain to having an adolescent brain. And an adolescent brain is like an adult brain, except they don't know what to do with it yet. And suddenly, your child that had so much respect for you and trusted you so much and you had so much influence over suddenly is like, what do you know about life? You're so old, you don't even know how it works. Maybe you're wrong. And so you still have this crazy amount of responsibility, but you have so much little influence now. And you're trying to figure out what to do because your child's looking down on you in many ways. Or maybe you're not dealing with children. Maybe you're pursuing your career and you got a new job or you got that promotion that you've been seeking for so long. And you step into that role and you realize that this new role comes with a lot of responsibility for other people. And that you need to lead them well and influence them well. But the people that you're responsible for don't want to be influenced by you. And so you have a lot of responsibility, but very little influence. Or maybe you are a teen or a youth here. Maybe you're in that life stage where you've mostly just had everybody be in charge of you. But suddenly you're in charge of a group project, or you've gotten into a position of leadership on your sports team, and you have the people that you're your good friends with and they love you as a friend, suddenly you're responsible for influencing them and leading them, and they're looking at you and going, yeah, you're a good friend, but I don't want to follow you. It might be a bad idea to follow you and do what you say. And some of us, it may even be in a life stage that's kind of unique to our culture because our culture values being young in a weird way. So you start out with very little influence. As you get older, you get more and more influence because of your age. But then you hit that point where your influence starts to go down again because people start to say, hey, you're old, you don't know what you're talking about, you're irrelevant, you're not young and powerful anymore. And maybe you're struggling to figure out what to do as you're trying to still be a good influence in the life of your adult children or your grandchildren. Maybe that's the stage that you're in. Wherever you're at in life, there's probably a position that you're in that relates a bit to Timothy, where you've been given a lot of responsibility and you may be struggling a bit to have the influence to match that responsibility, right? So what wisdom does Paul share with Timothy? Paul sees that Timothy is in this spot, and it's a hard spot to be young and trying to lead others. Paul says this, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And if I were Timothy, I'd be like, Paul, I can't stop people from looking down on me because I'm young. Like, maybe I can put some flour in my hair or something and look a little bit older. I can't change that. I can't just magically get older. Why are you telling me this? But then Paul gives the incredible wisdom. Paul says, but instead, set an example for the believers in speech, in the words you say, in conduct, in the actions you take, the way you live your daily life, in love, in that selfless care for those around you, in faith, in the belief that you have seen God prove his power and character, and that no matter what life looks like, he's going to do that again. He's going to keep being just as powerful and having the same character as you've already seen. And finally, impurity. Impurity of intentions. Set an example without guilt or bitterness or pride or anger or anything else undercutting that. A challenge to look at some of the context around this, because I said earlier when we were at the beginning that Paul was saying, teach the church these things. And then in reference to telling the church that Timothy was in leadership in these things, he says, don't let them look down on you because you're young. So what are these things? If we flip back to chapter 3, we can find out what these things are. Here's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to share and say to the church he's working with. And yeah, let's just get in there. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Finally, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Looking at this context, 2,000 years ago, this letter was written by Paul to Timothy, telling Timothy that he should be sharing this with his church. And typically, you don't write letters saying, hey, you need to talk about this unless something's wrong. So it's probably safe to say that the church there was struggling with some issues. They were having leaders in tough positions, and they're like, here's some issues that we're dealing with. These are probably cultural things that our culture sees as fine, but Christ is calling us to a higher standard, and we need to address that. And looking at our context, when I read through a passage like this, well, I used to, before I was a pastor, I'd read through a passage like this and be like, okay, I'm doing pretty good on that, not so great on that, pretty good on this, not so great on that, but you know what, I'm not a deacon or an elder, so it's okay. No. In our context, though, we have to realize that some of us are called to be deacons and elders, and God is going to call us to be leaders in the church. But in each of our lives, there's places that God has intentionally put us in leadership, where we have responsibility for others. And so he's calling us to a pretty high standard there. Thinking about our context specifically, not about the church in Canada, not about the church in the Lower Mainland, but about Hope Community Church. And how this speaks into where we're at right now. There's some areas described there. I'm like, you know what? I wouldn't have to write that in a letter to us. I think we're actually doing really well. But there's a few areas where I see that our culture is creeping in. And the culture around us is shaping us more than the God that created us is shaping us. And there's a struggle there that we need to put our finger on and ask some hard questions. The two hard questions I want to ask, one is about faithfulness. Because our culture definitely values faithfulness in marriage. It says, don't commit adultery. And our church definitely, if you start heading in that direction, you're going to have a lot of people being like, whoa, hit the brakes, let's deal with this, this is not good. But we live in a culture where what you do with your personal sexual life, what you do with your phone or your computer, your TV, is your own business. And we're even told by our culture that whatever gives you pleasure, you should pursue. And if something gives somebody else pleasure, then they should pursue that, and you have no right to tell them not to do that. But God has given us an incredible gift of sexuality that is supposed to bond us together and bring life and joy in our marriages. And our culture is telling us a very drastically different message. And unless statistics lie, or our church is an absolute anomaly, around half of us, if not more, are struggling with that tension of what we do personally with our sexuality. And we have a hard time with that. And I don't hear anybody in our church saying, oh yeah, that's good, that's fine, like go for it. But oftentimes we don't say anything. And if you know anything about being a leader, if you say nothing, then you're going to let it go and it's going to grow and it's going to thrive. If you leave things in the dark, they're going to thrive. And so what does that look like for us? Where is the church? Is this something that's going on in your life or a life around you that you need to help bring that into the light and let God speak into it? Is this something that you can be proactive in talking to your family about, your friends about, and encouraging them in? Or is it something that we're just going to just shove it under the rug because it's uncomfortable? And the other question I have, the other aspect that stood out to me that is a struggle for us as a church, is alcohol. Because alcohol is an incredible, awesome gift from God. If you know anything about me, you know that I absolutely love a really good beer or some good whiskey. So don't worry about that. Alcohol is an incredible gift from God. They gave us to celebrate with and have joy with and spend time together with. If you read through Scripture, there's so many places where God says, celebrate with wine, celebrate together, appreciate my goodness with this. And that's awesome, and I love doing that. But we live in a culture that says, whatever gives you pleasure, pursue it as far as you want to. And I see that we have the tension in our own community that oftentimes we struggle to say, I'm not treating this as a good gift from God anymore. I'm treating this as something for my pleasure and I need it, or I want to take this further. I'm giving this more time or more money or more of my life that God has given me to this than to what God's actually calling me towards. And it's easy with our culture. Everybody is like, oh yeah, that's normal, that's healthy. Who are you to say no? But God, the one who created us, wants to shape us differently. And that's going to be hard. So I want us to think about, is it something that instead of treating as a good gift from God, we're taking as something that we need and something that we are pursuing to find pleasure outside of God? Or is this something that somebody around us is struggling with? And how do we speak into that lovingly as our church community with honesty, looking towards God? And when I say hard things, I don't want it to come off as, oh, I've got my crap together, let's talk about hard things that you should deal with. I'm saying this as somebody that, I say this because I feel my own brokenness, I feel my own struggles, and I see that we as a church community are facing that. And God wants to work in us and through us together. So thinking about this, what is God calling us to? Looking at 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity. What does it look like to say, you know what? My responsibility is calling this of me, but my influence is here. I think God created it so that our character impacts our influence. Our character shapes our influence. And so if you're going, I have a lot of responsibility and not much influence, maybe God is saying, hey, I want to work in your character to give you the influence to take on this responsibility that I gave you so you can be the influence I created you to be. And that means looking at our speech and our conduct, the love that we show, our faith and our purity of intentions. What's God doing there? How do we respond? I want you to think about a few things. What responsibility has God given you? Whether you're a kid, a teenager, a young adult, a young parent, an older parent, what responsibility has God given you in your life right now? And if you're going to have a conversation with God, what might he say about how you are handling that responsibility? Would he say, oh yeah, you've got plenty of influence or you're struggling there? What about your character might be impacting the influence you have? What good things about your character might be reflecting God's image and helping you have the influence that God's calling you to have? And what things might be undercutting it? And really, really, I hate to do this, but God has given us a church community on purpose. God has surrounded us with a lot of other people that care deeply about us, and he's called them to speak truth into our lives. And so if who is somebody that God's put in your life, they might be one of the people that you have responsibility for. You might be the person that God wants to use to speak into this struggle in your life. Maybe it means that you need to ask the people that you're responsible for, hey, it seems like I don't have a whole lot of influence here. Is there something about my character that's causing you to not want to be influenced by me? What's going on here? Can you share that with me? And it's painful, but God's given them to us for a reason. And finally, what do we do with this? You might go, okay, this is a part of my character that's not reflecting God's selfless love for others. Or maybe I don't have the faith to lead the people I'm responsible for. Maybe I need more faith. Or maybe I'm struggling with some anger or some bitterness, some pride or some jealousy in my heart. And that's undercutting the influence that God has created me to have. Oftentimes we want to just walk out and say, hey, let's get better. Let's do better, guys. I've encouraged you, let's do better. But we don't serve a God that thinks that we can do better. We serve a God that sent his son to die on a cross to redeem us. And not just redeem us from death, but redeem us into new life. What that means is that we have to actually go and take our stuff and go, God, I'm not enough. You have put me in this position of responsibility, and I am not enough for that. My character does not add up in these areas, and I need you to work in me and shape me. If it's that I'm struggling for love and having this love, saying this example of love, maybe I need God to come in and give his love to me so that I can go out and share his love with others. Maybe you're struggling in faith. And it's not like the Disney movies say where it's like, just believe. No, faith is this belief in things we have not seen and a hope of what's coming. And God might need, you might need to say, God, I need you to give me faith. I need you to show your power and your character to me clearly enough that I can have this trust and this faith that you're going to continue to show your power and your character in the same way in the future. I believe that our God that was faithful to redeem us from death is going to be faithful to redeem us into life. If we take these challenges, we go, okay, God, you've given me this responsibility, and I can see that my influence is here. And you ask some hard questions, and God starts to show you what in your character may be holding back that influence. And you don't just go, okay, I'm going to go and try harder. You go, God, I need you to work in this. Please shape me. Please heal me. Please redeem me. He's going to be faithful to do that. If we as a church let God redeem us, in these areas. When we go to our school or we go to our workplace, we hang out with our friends, we're not just going to be, our character's not just going to impact us. It's going to influence those around us. And we're not just going to influence people to be more like ourselves. We're going to influence people with the character of Christ himself. We're going to be image bearers and reflect who God really is. When we go and we're in responsibility in our church, Hope Community Church, we're not going to pursue our own desires. We're not going to get undercut by greed or bitterness or jealousy. We're going to have pure intentions and a genuine faith in God shaping us as a church body. When we go home to our families, our parents, our kids, our spouse, God is going to use us to influence them. God is going to speak life into them through us. I like how Paul ends chapter 4 of Timothy. It's something that I skimmed over at first, but the more I read it, the more it stood out to me. Final verse, verse 16. Paul says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers." Each one of us has people listening to our life, watching our life, seeing our actions, listening to our words, seeing and experiencing the love that we show, seeing the witness of the faith that we have in our God and the purity of the intentions that we live our life with. And God wants to redeem us and shape our character so that we will be an influence, not just that we, our character would be different, but that we would be able to influence those around us, those that are hearing our lives and seeing our lives. That's incredible. I'd just like to close us in prayer now.